Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
I want to welcome you back to the program again this week, and thank you so much for joining us again on the program. When I first started doing this series, I was hoping it would not be as exhaustive as it was, but there are so much response to this series every time I talk about the book of Revelation that I really want to do it justice. But today we move into the 12th chapter of Revelation, and there's a bit of a shift as we start to see some things beginning to take place. And I'm going to read a few things from my notes, and then we're going to read the text in the 12th chapter of Revelation, because we're going to talk about the woman and her seed, the holy war. And Revelation chapter 1 through 11 deal with a victory of Christ over his enemies, culminating in the glorious establishment of the church as his holy temple. Chapter 12 through 22 deal with the victory of the church over her enemies. So when you start in the book of Revelation, you see the conquering king seated on the throne and a lamb who has prevailed. And of course, he is executing the vengeance on those who have killed the martyrs in fulfillment of what he prophesied in Matthew 22 and 23, that upon that generation would come the blood of all the martyrs. And so it is Christ and his triumphant work and the victory of the cross. I cannot emphasize enough that the book of Revelation is first and foremost primarily a revelation of Jesus Christ and his finished work. Secondarily, it is a revelation of the judgments of the old covenant that came upon the apostate people of Israel who rejected their Messiah and called the covenant curses upon themselves, and God was keeping his end of the covenant bargain. And what we have tried to show you is that these events are not talking about something in the 21st century. They were talking about what would come upon the people in the first century, because it was a transition and a change of covenant. And so what we're seeing as we come into chapter 12 through 22 is we are looking at not only the triumphant work of the victory of Christ over his enemies, but we are looking at the victory of the church over her enemies, ending with the glorious establishment of God's holy temple, his bride, and his city. You know, one of the things that I have looked into extensively over the years has been a subject called temple theology. And what you see is that even the Genesis account is a powerful picture of God wanting to fill the earth with his whole temple. And then he puts his image in the midst of that temple, which is his garden and the earth. And his image was man. And the glory of God that was upon man was the image of God. And so when the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what he's saying is we have come short of being the image bearers that we are called to be. Of course, Romans 8 talks about kind of the culmination of that, where that the whole creation groans and travails for the manifestation of the sons of God, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Now, he's not talking about predestinated to go to heaven or go to hell there, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. God wanted to put his image back in his temple. Of course, we can see temples all through the scripture, and even when Jesus would arrive on the scene, and you can see John chapter 1 as being a picture almost of the reverse of creation, because in chapter 1 of Genesis it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the great deep, but the Spirit of God moved on the water, and God said, let there be light. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light. So here we have God renewing his creation and putting his image back in the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's an accident that in the sixth day of creation, God creates man in his image. But in the book of, I believe it is John, where Jesus appears before, I believe it is Pilate or Caiaphas, he says, behold the man. God finally has his image in his temple. But the reality of it is that God has always had a dream of let them build me a house so that I can dwell among them. The whole purpose of the garden was that God would walk with them in the cool of the day and that they would be in relationship with God and God would be with them. And from the time of the fall until Jesus comes on the scene, God dwelt in old flapping tents or tabernacles and temples made with hands, but he said, "Where's the house that you will build me?" And when we come into the book of Revelation, we finally find it culminates, and I'm getting way ahead of the story here, but it culminates with a temple. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And as you've heard me quote before from the Message Bible, it says, look, God has moved into the neighborhood. He made his home in men. He realized his dream of what Jesus said would happen in John 14 when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also." The key words in that verse is "where I am." And then he says, they said, "Well, you know, Lord, we don't know where you're going or how to get there." He says, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Where he was wanting to take us is in the Father, and the Father being in us. And when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," the Greek word for mansion there is only ever used one other place, and it's later in that same chapter in John 14 where it says, "I and my Father, we will come and make our abode." The word abode there is the Greek word mansion. "I and my Father will come and we will mansion ourselves in you." And while we preach John 14 as a place we go when we die and we get a mansion over the hilltop, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit coming to live and reside inside of the temple of God that we are, that Jesus came to make us that temple of God where God could dwell, and then through that temple to fill the earth with his glory and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, which is his image being represented through a company of many-membered sons. So we're talking about the ultimate victory of the church, ending with her glorious establishment as the holy temple and as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Thus, the second half of the book of Revelation covers much the same ground as the first, but from different perspectives. The first part revealed the Lamb of God under various symbols, glorious in power, opening the book of divine mysteries, avenging the martyred saints, exhibiting the fearful judgments destined to come upon the enemies of God, executing the days of vengeance. Everything in the first part is primarily dealing with the view from the throne of the King of heaven. He sends his armies and destroys the defiant murderers of the prophets and burns their city, according to Matthew chapter 22, in verse number 7 for the reference. The second part reveals the church in conflict with the infernal worldly principalities and powers, surviving all persecution and triumphing by the word of their testimony. And after Babylon, the harlot falls and passes from view, appearing as the wife of the Lamb, the tabernacle of God with men, glorious in her beauty, imperishable as the throne of God, as God is enthroned in her. It is the King giving authority to his saints to execute all that the new covenant has to offer as his vice regents in the earth. I cannot tell you how important it is to me to help us to make a shift from thinking the gospel is primarily about how I can get from here to heaven when I die. That's an Epicurean thought from, and even Plato's thought, is God lives way up there and we keep him isolated up here and we're down here doing our own business and we'll run this, thank you very much. But the reality of it is that God was wanting to live with man and bring his kingdom into the earth. So the gospel is not just about, I'm not taking anything from heaven, but the gospel is not simply about you come to Jesus, you get your ticket, then you go there when you die, and won't it be wonderful then? The gospel is about bringing the kingdom of God and his reign in the earth because he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is an ongoing reality of the increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. And so the kingdom of God is ever increasing, and if there's ever a need and a day when the church must change its mentality from an evacuation mentality to an occupy mentality, from trying to leave this planet to trying to bring the kingdom into the earth and to continue the mission of new creation. And so when you see that, you know, that is really the focus as we shift here in the triumphance of the church. And we will see this over the next several segments that we record. The latter part of the book, there's a progressive development towards this climax, but we will see both a repetition of familiar concepts and a diversity in portraying them. For instance, the great red dragon of Revelation 12, verse 3, is the same as the angel of the abyss in Revelation 9, verse 11. The 144,000 on Mount Zion in chapter 14 are the same as the sealed Israelites in Revelation chapter 7. The last plagues, there's also a striking similarity to the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues. Babylon the Great is the same as the great city where the Lord was crucified. And Revelation verse 8, where he said their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And that very clearly was Jerusalem. And as our Lord was crucified, and the new Jerusalem filled with the glory of God in the Lamb is but another symbol of the temple of God and of heaven, Revelation 11 verse 19. The tabernacle of God is with men. And so, as we look at this, I'm going to give you so much scripture to reiterate and confirm these concepts. But today we're introducing the 12th chapter. At this point in the prophecy, it begins to show the conflict between Satan and the church enforcing the victory that was won at Calvary. Revelation chapter 12, let me just read a few things here, and we will read a few verses. And this is Revelation 12, verses 1 through 5. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, the concept of a sign here, first of all, comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 7, verse 10 through 14, for your reference. And this is what that verse says. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, and ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." Watch this. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He is still Emmanuel, God with us, in us, and through us." This book is full of signs. When you see the book began by saying, "This he sent and signified." If I wrote that on the chalkboard, I'd put the word sign, S-I-G-N-I-F-I-E-D. He signified it. He wrote it in signs and symbols. For those who want to throw away the Old Testament and say it's no longer relevant, I beg to differ with that concept, because if you do not have the Old Testament, you will not understand that most of the stuff that happened in the Old Testament can surely be seen as helping us to interpret the imagery of the New Testament, because we would not have known in Luke's gospel when it said that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. But then it talks about she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger, and a virgin had conceived and brought forth a son. That was the sign that should have been that sign of a woman bringing forth a son. That was the sign. Now, let me, in a book full of signs and symbols, the Spirit uses the idea of this being a great sign. In other words, a very important thing to note. The main symbol in this context is a woman, which should be a familiar biblical image picturing the church, the people of God. It should also remind the reader of a consistent theme throughout the Word of God from Genesis all the way through Revelation, of a woman who gives birth to a son who ultimately bruises the head of the serpent. Consistently through the Scripture, the woman is persecuted while the ancient serpent tries to destroy the seed. The battle is always to try to destroy the seed. This image in Revelation is of a glorious church in her purity, because she is in the image of her husband in Revelation chapter number 1, verse number 16. You see that, and also Revelation 1:16, also in Revelation 10:1. Please note that Jesus is clothed with the Son. So here's the woman in Revelation. She is also clothed with the Son. And I want you to see that as I looked at this, I started to think about how this woman represents to me not just the first century church, but this woman represents the battle between good and evil and the battle between the seed of the woman. I would say that probably more so than good and evil, but I think that would be a better way to say it. The battle that has been taking place throughout history of the seed of a woman that would bruise the head of a serpent. That was the first prophetic word that God uttered to the serpent. The seed of this woman will bruise your head, and in sorrow will you conceive. And she talked about the woman bringing forth a son that would ultimately bruise the head of the serpent. Now, when we see that, we see down through history, and I'm going to read to you several places in history where this has been an ongoing, if you will, covenantal or cosmic battle between the woman and her seed. There is a fight, and sometimes there's a fight of faith. Now, I believe that the ultimate victory has been won at the cross, but I believe the latter part of the book of Revelation is the church enforcing that victory, as we see her overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of her testimony, her identification with what he did. And as she is clothed with the Son, I thought about the scripture in Isaiah 60, verse 1, where he said, "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen in thee." It is time for the church to arise and shine. And you know, what we do more than anything else is we point out the darkness rather than turn on the light. But when we start to walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have love one for another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, then takes place in the midst of that when we're walking in the light. But as we, if there's ever been a need for there to be an absolute and a light that is turned on in darkness, I believe that hour is now for the church to arise. I believe it has been all through human history, and we'll see the struggles as we go down through this. But this, I'm identifying this as this is the portion of Scripture where the responsibility that we carry as the sons and daughters of God, as the bride of Christ, and we'll see that those are different symbols of relationship that we have as the people of God, that it is our responsibility to be a light in a dark place. The Song of Solomon chapter 6 in verse 10 describes this incredible bride again and said, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, and as clear as the sun, as terrible as an army with banners?" In Genesis 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." We see several times in history where there is a woman who is involved with a victory. You can see in the series I did back some time ago on the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 4, verses 1 through, it says it's the story of Jael and Sisera. And Deborah, a great picture of a woman bruising the head of the enemy because she put a nail through the temple of the enemy. She put a nail through the head of the enemy. That's in Judges chapter 5, verses 24 through 27. This is also a major theme through the book of Esther. The plot of the enemy is to destroy the seed. But a woman puts off her sackcloth, puts on her royal apparel, and favor is given to her by the king, and the reversal of the enemy's plots are destroyed. It is a tale of two women, one cosmetic and rejected, much like God divorced Israel of old because she refused to come at the king's commandment. But Esther, therefore, arises as a woman with a royal apparel, clothed with the sun, as it were, to see the enemy's plans thwarted. I believe God wants to raise up some Esthers in this hour. There is a battle for our families, for our seed. The attack has always been on our seed. I believe that's why the abortion issue has come to such a forefront and such an emotional issue right now in history is because there is a fight for our seed. I believe that, what you see taking place with our children and the suicide rates that are high, and a lot of it because of an overuse of social media that puts pressure on people and stress and anxiety. You know, one of the things I've done in my own life recently that has truly helped me is that instead of reaching for my iPad in the morning, and my first thing that I do is go to Facebook and see what's happening, and then after about a half hour of that, you're just vexed and you're stirred up and you're depressed, or you think the sky is falling because it's full of negative things. You know what I've started to do is reach for my Bible program first. And I challenge you to do that. I'm not telling you not to use social media, but use it in a way that can be edifying to people and not attacking everything. There's so much of a flood coming out of the dragon's mouth in this hour that is after the seed of the woman. It is information. Some of it is false information. Some of it is so much information that nobody knows what to believe. And even in a climate where we need some absolutes, then we have to deal with even those in the church that are trying to get people to doubt the validity of Scripture to the point where there's nothing that it's solid you can believe. But I trust the Word of God. It has stood the test of time throughout the ages, and people have died because they translated it in the common language of the people back in the several centuries ago. And so I value it highly because it brings us to and you start to read the Word. I started to read the Word, and I started to realize that my day was better. My mentality was better. And, the enemy's plans are thwarted because when Jesus was confronted, who was the seed, and the enemy came to him, he said, "It is written." It is written. He quoted the written Word of God. And if you went through and saw a study of how many times Jesus quoted scriptures from the Old Testament, you would begin to see that what he was talking about was the fulfillment of those things, not to carry an old covenant forward, but to show you that they were culminating and that God was about to bring a new covenant and that he was about to include this bride, the Lamb's wife. We see the same thing repeated in history with Cain and Abel, yet God preserves the seed of the woman in Seth. We see it repeated in Egypt as Pharaoh tries to kill all the male children of God, preserved a Moses. We see it again at the birth of Jesus, as Herod would decree that all of the male children from ages 2 and under must die. yet God preserved his son in Egypt. If you remember, that's what God told Joseph, to take his son down in Egypt until the death of Herod, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called, Israel is my firstborn, and out of Egypt have I called my son. That was fulfilled in Jesus. We see again at the birth of Jesus, when Herod decreed that all the children should die, yet God preserved his son in Egypt. He would be the one that would ultimately bruise the serpent's head on Calvary's cross, disarming all principalities and powers, and then handing this authority to his believers to enforce a victory that was already won. You could also see, she is also Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Hannah, all women who gave birth to deliverers, forerunners of the seed. She is the Virgin Mary. Last but not least, this woman is the bride of Christ, and she is in pain to be delivered. In John 16, John 16, verse 19 through 23, Jesus says this, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do you inquire among yourselves, as that I said a little while, and you will see not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Verily I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you." This is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy, where the kingdom and dominion is given into the saints of the Most High following the 42 month of being worn out by the beast. Now, we're just about ready to run out of time, but I'm telling you, there's a battle for the seed, and we stand in a place where we can see the patterns of a woman in travail that brings forth a deliverer. God will win the battle. Make no mistake about it. He doesn't have to hide us in heaven for 3.5 years or 7 years. He will raise up a church in this hour, and they will enforce a victory that has already been won. Well, we're out of time. If you would like to sow a seed into this ministry, and we do really need your help to be able to continue to bring this kind of teaching to you, don't sit by and wait on someone else to do it. We need you to respond to us today. Do that by going to the website. There's a place where you can give via credit card, debit card, through our PayPal portal. You can call the number on the screen, or you can send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen. But do it today, because we do need your help. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you again next week at the same time.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.